Making a case for Jesus. A week ago, I was sitting in a courtroom in Plaquemine Parish, filled with people who had come to see four people graduating from the drug court recovery program. It was a very inspiring night. I mentioned it last week to you all. These folks had been in this recovery program for over 2 years. They were living proof that it's possible to recover from addiction and to change your life from despair and trouble to living free, productive lives. It's a night I will never forget. These folks, though, did not do this on their own. They had a lot of help from the judge, probation officers, counselors, Alcoholics Anonymous sponsors, church family members, their family, and their friends. Some of them also, in their testimony, thanked God for helping them to make this day happen in their lives when they are new creations. Our lives can be living proof of miracles in progress. This text in Acts that we just read takes place in the setting of a court. It's the same court that prosecuted Jesus of Nazareth, that convicted him, as innocent as he was, and asked for the death sentence to be carried out against him by the Roman governor, Pilate. It's the same high priest, chief priest, and elders of the temple in Jerusalem who had recently watched with joy as Jesus was crucified. They had believed that if they put Jesus to death, that would stop his ministry, it would stop his message from being proclaimed to the Jewish people. They thought that death could stop God, but they were very mistaken. I love the book of Acts because it tells the rest of the story after Jesus was resurrected and he ascended back into heaven. We see Peter and James and John and the other disciples as living proof of the miracle of Christ's resurrection. Only a few weeks before, Peter had been so afraid of this same group of religious leaders that he chose to deny 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. He had been in ministry with Christ for 3 whole years, and yet he could pretend that he didn't know him. Why was Peter doing that? Because he was afraid for his life, that he too would be arrested and put to death like Jesus was. But here, just a few weeks later, we see Peter, defiant, bold, in the face of these same religious authorities. They are commanding him and John to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and specifically to stop telling people that Jesus had been resurrected. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection at all. Other Jews did believe in the possibility of life continuing after death. But Peter, at this point, did not really care what they believed. He was bound and determined to preach the truth about Jesus because he was a living witness to the truth and because his loyalty was now completely in being committed to do God's will, no matter what human authorities might say or do to him. Peter was intent on accomplishing God's mission for his life, and he truly was becoming the rock that Jesus had named him 3 years before. Peter was bold and unflinching in the face of their opposition. Wow, what a difference! How did Peter get to be so courageous? What made the difference in his life? Instead of being filled with fear, Peter was now filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told the disciples that one day they would be dragged in front of human governors and human leaders and authorities, and that the Holy Spirit would help them know what to say. The Holy Spirit gave Peter and John the power to be a witness for Christ in the face of hostility and the whole world being against them. What crime had they committed to be the cause of being arrested and put in jail overnight? What terrible thing had they done in order to be dragged into court? Nothing. They had just healed a man who had been lame since he was born, and the scripture tells us he was in his 40s. What a beautiful story. Go back and read it this week in Acts chapter 3. This man had been carried by his friends for years to sit by the door to the temple every day and beg for alms from the worshipers. He could not hold a job. He was disabled. There was no Social Security disability in those days. There was nothing except the generosity and charity of others. The only way he could get money to buy bread was from charity. So when Peter and John were going into the temple to worship and to teach, this man stopped them and asked them for help. He was expecting them to give him money. Peter said, I love this line, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I will give to you, something better than money. So Peter told him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. So Peter took the man by the hand. The man stood up. His legs were strengthened. And he began to walk. The very next thing he did was he followed them into the temple. And I love this part. It says he was walking and leaping and praising God all the way into the temple. Can't you just picture his joy after not being able to walk in 40 years? All of the people that were in the temple knew this man because he had been begging there, same spot, every day, for many, many, many years. So they saw with their own eyes this miracle from God. This healing gave Peter and John another opportunity to tell the people about the power of God through Christ. The people began to praise Peter and John for healing this man, but Peter set them straight immediately. He told them this miracle came from the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter's role was to help the people turn away from their sins, receive salvation, and trust in Christ. He was being obedient to Christ's command to go into all the world, teaching the people and baptizing them in the name of Jesus. And guess what happened on that day? Now, this was after the religious leaders believed this whole Jesus stuff was done with. 5,000 people became followers of Christ that day because of the miracle of this man walking. The religious leaders were once again in a bind. They were afraid of the reaction of the people if they kept Peter and John in jail for healing a lame man. So they warned Peter and John and threatened them, you better stop teaching about Jesus anymore and don't tell these people that he was resurrected. And then they let them go. But Peter told them to their face, I'm listening to a higher power, a higher authority. And he was determined he was going to keep telling the story of Jesus to anyone who was willing to listen. Peter also kept meeting with the other disciples and the new believers, having worship, prayer, and communion. The church was being born, and it was growing rapidly. Nobody could convince Peter that Jesus was a fake, a phony, or a failure. Peter knew Jesus. He loved him, and he gave his own life to be devoted to him. There was no turning back for Peter now. How about us? How do we defend faith in Jesus in our world where cynicism and skepticism abound? Is there even enough evidence to convict us of being followers of Christ? How do we testify effectively about our Lord and Savior? John Wesley taught that each of us has our own experience with God. No person's faith journey is exactly like that of another person. In order to be genuine, we must share our own stories of Jesus and his love. We can also ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to give us courage and boldness, like Peter demonstrated. However, just a verbal witness for Christ is not enough. We must live like we know Jesus, so that others can find Jesus within us. Peter surely wasn't perfect, but he made his faith in Christ his number one priority, and so can we. Debbie Thomas, in her blog entitled A Light to See By at journeywithjesus.net, tells about how a quote from the theologian C.S. Lewis affected her life. And this is the quote from C.S. Lewis. "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Unquote. She ponders this idea of viewing life through the lens or the eyes of Christ. And she writes, quote, "At every point, Christianity calls us to hold together truths that seem bizarre, counterintuitive, and irreconcilable. For example, Jesus teaches, in order to gain your life, you must lose it, die in order to live, pardon in order to be pardoned. Forgive us our trespasses, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies," Jesus teaches. And yet these seeming contradictions are what give our religion credibility. If I live in a world that's chock full of contradiction, then I need a religion that is robust enough and complex enough to bear the weight of that messy world. I need a religion that empowers me, in the words of Richard Rohr, to live in exquisite, terrible humility before reality. I am held and braced by a God who is too big for thin, one-dimensional truth. I am held in a deep place, a mysterious place, a high place. Of course, the light is different here. It's filtered, shady, complex. It requires more from my eyes, more patience, more alertness, a longer gaze. But the view, she asked, the view is worth it. The view from this place is spectacular. Unquote. Through the eyes of Christ, we can see the world in a different light. And we can know that our salvation in Christ is given to us by the God of all grace. Peter knew that he was being held in the palm of God's hands, no matter what those religious leaders might do to him, that he was with God and that God had his back. What a blessed assurance we have in Christ. Denise Levertov wrote a poem, a short poem, about the Creator's deep embrace. It's called The Avowal. And it starts out, just imagine that you're floating in the ocean. My preference would be Pensacola Beach, but floating in the Gulf of Mexico, surrounded by warm, calm water. This is how the poem begins. As swimmers dare to lie face to the sky, and water bears them. As hawks rest upon air, and air sustains them, so would I learn to attain free fall and just float into Creator Spirit's deep embrace, knowing no effort earns that all-surrounding grace. In other words, we can just free fall into the everlasting arms of God. He catches us. He bears us up on eagle's wings. He loves us. He has our back. No matter what, skepticism, rejection, challenge, or hostility we may face as Christians. One Sunday after church in Morgan City, the parsonage was just a couple of blocks from Lake Pelourde, and we loved that lake. And many times we would take our binoculars, because Jeff and I are avid bird watchers, and when we would go over to the lake and see alligators and all kind of wildlife. But this particular Sunday, I will never forget, Jeff called me over because he spotted it first. Way, way high up there were four bald eagles, and they were circling on the currents of the air. And it was just such a beautiful sight. And I thought, as I heard this poem, resting on the air that sustains us, being at peace in the world with the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in that grace, we don't have to be afraid. Peter the rock made the case for Jesus because he knew Jesus was the real thing. Nobody could convince him otherwise. He could testify for Jesus because of his own abiding relationship with Christ. The world, those out there beyond those doors, they are waiting to hear and see our testimonies and examine the evidence of faith that we offer. So may we take Peter's lead and allow the Holy Spirit in to fill us, to cast out fear, and to become what Christ needs us to be for our world and our time. Amen.